We have been examining the subject of healing and what the Bible really teaches. We've already covered crucial setup, along with Old Testament accounts of God healing some, but not others. We also learned that God is the only one who can heal, and how healing is tied to the forgiveness of sins. Now, what can be learned by studying New Testament accounts? And how does Christ's sacrifice relate to healing? What are the requirements, if any, for one seeking to be healed? Part 2 answers these and other questions. Follow closely because there is vital knowledge to come.
The World to Come. The Restored Church of God presents David C. Pack.
We pick up from last time, continuing with how the true gospel is tied to healing. In Matthew 24, Jesus discusses the most important conditions and events to appear just prior to his return. His disciples wanted him to explain what would happen, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Many have come claiming Christ's authority, and many have been deceived. Satan's ministers have failed to announce the coming world-ruling kingdom or government of God. They have most often replaced Jesus' message about the kingdom with one about the messenger. The messenger is not the message. His announcement was the message, and still is. But Jesus foretold that, just prior to the end, his church would preach the true gospel in all nations. Notice, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Mark's account adds, "The gospel must first be published among all nations." 3 chapters later, Jesus commissioned his apostles to faithfully carry the true gospel to the world, saying, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew 24:14 plainly states that the preaching of the kingdom of God would occur prior to the end. If this had been done for the preceding 1900 years, the statement makes no sense. Only a relative few heard the gospel through this time. How could it be foretold to occur at the end if it were happening all along, all through history? But Jesus foretold a final period of witness and warning would occur before his return. And beginning in 1934, it did. The Restored Church of God continues preaching this gospel today. However, neither Matthew nor Luke recorded that public healing would accompany preaching the gospel at the end of the age. This is because healing is now for the church, James 5, verses 14 and 15, which Jesus promised to build, Matthew 16, 18. It would be a commandment-keeping church comprised of those seeking to please God in everything they do. 1 John 3, verse 22. Revelation 12 is a summary of the 2,000-year history of Christ's church, the true church. The small, faithful few of God's flock, Luke 12:32, have been persecuted, suffering extreme hardship and martyrdom at the hands of another church. This large church is described as politically powerful and controlling this world's rulers and nations. It is also pictured as drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. It has suppressed the gospel of God's coming government, and described itself as the kingdom of God on earth, present in the hearts of men. This false church, called a great whore, began in AD 33 under the leadership of Simon the Sorcerer in Acts 8, and by the second century was masquerading as God's church. Jude 4 describes those who crept in unawares, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or license. 2 Kings 17, verses 18 to 24, describes how in 718 BC, Samaria, in northern Israel, became the headquarters of the Babylonian mystery religion, from which the false church received her doctrines. But the kingdom of God is still being proclaimed and is going out in power around the world today. when that gospel is being preached, healings, demons cast out, and other miracles take place. These all do still occur in the true church, which teaches and practices all truths about healing. Some will admit that the Old Testament shows God heals, but seem unwilling to understand many New Testament scriptures that are just as plain. Instead, confusion reigns due to the lack of faith in God's clear promises. Some think God still heals, but only through medical science, that God raised this up for us today. Others believe God healed in the past, but only through Christ and the apostles in the first century. Still others go further, believing God can heal, but are not sure He will or that He will heal them. Of course, we saw Jesus healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. After His Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Great multitudes followed Him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, 'Lord, if You will, You can make me clean.' And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, 'I will. Be you clean,' and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. When the leper asked if he would heal him, Jesus said, 'I will.' It was Jesus' will to heal. It still is today." Two verses later, Jesus encountered a Roman centurion. It demonstrates God also heals Gentiles. "There came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, 'Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, 'Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, the Jews of that day, shall be cast out into outer darkness.' And Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto you.' And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." Recall that David asked for forgiveness when he sought God to heal him. Also recall that this is because healing involves forgiving sin. Understand, Paul wrote, "All have sinned, but what is sin?" Many proclaim themselves sinners, having no idea what this means. How did they sin? 1 John 3:4 states, "Sin is the transgression of the law." This is critical knowledge that directly relates healing to God's kingdom. How? God's spiritual law of love, read these verses, will be enforced in His kingdom. It is best described as the giveaway of life and is summarized in the Ten Commandments. Sin carries a terrible penalty. Romans declares the wages of sin is death, eternal death. It could be said that the wages of physical sin is sickness and disease. Violation of spiritual law will result in eternal death. Violations of physical law can result in illness or even physical death. But sin has other consequences. It cuts people off from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And His blessings, Jeremiah 5:25. When God set His great spiritual law in motion, automatic penalties for disobedience were set in motion with it. But how is one released from the penalty of sin, physical or spiritual? While most traditional Christians never fully grasp Christ's sacrifice for spiritual sins and what it means, they do generally know Christ died for us. Read Colossians 1:13-16 and Ephesians 3:9. His shed blood paid the penalty for broken spiritual laws. But what about the forgiveness of physical sin? How does this work? Most do not even know there is such a thing as the forgiveness of physical sin, partly because almost no one uses or understands the term. Let's understand. Human beings come from dust, Genesis 2:7. No matter how long a person may live, eventually he dies, no exceptions, Hebrews 9:27. But your body was made with numerous interconnected systems that, when functioning properly together, result in good health. When physical laws are broken, systems break down and no longer work in harmony. Things go wrong, and sickness and disease is the result. This is the penalty for disobedience to one or more of these laws. After the healing of Peter's mother-in-law in Matthew 8, the account adds critical understanding of Christ's prophesied role in our healing. Notice, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils or demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. This is a plain New Testament verse about Jesus' fulfillment of a prophecy to bear our infirmities and sicknesses. This includes ours today. This is God's promise, and it was always part of his plan that Christ physically suffer so he could remove the penalty of broken physical laws hanging over us. Jesus willingly paid the penalty for every physical mistake human beings make that results in bad health. Every condition, pain, suffering, disease, illness, injury, infirmity, and even death is covered within Jesus' promise. He literally takes your physical sins and bears them for you. They're not placed in some kind of suspended condition. Jesus removes them. Through God's miracle, they are gone. Matthew referenced Isaiah. This prophet recorded two astonishing passages describing Christ's terrible suffering before his crucifixion. Examining and considering their meaning reveals how Christ was able to bear our infirmities and sicknesses. Let's read the Revised Standard Version. As many were astonished at him, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the sons of men, so shall he startle, that shock or astonish, many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they shall see, and that which they have not heard, they shall understand. Yes, Christ's true suffering and condition will one day be shocking, startling to a great many. Notice that two groups are mentioned when referencing what Jesus endured. Those who were astonished at what he suffered, and those who shall be startled by this knowledge, and by the supreme power and glory Christ will have when he returns as King of Kings. The entire world will then recognize Christ as both King and healer of every disease known to man. This next long passage actually continues past the man-made chapter division. Let's complete the picture of Christ's fulfillment of his role and how the vast majority of mankind would misunderstand and reject the true Christ. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. These are graphic words. What Christ suffered was not a light thing. The typical picture of him hanging on a stake only shows a tiny bit of blood where the spear entered and a little more near his crown of thorns. This picture falls far short of how he really looked. Another New Testament passage summarizes the picture, speaking of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who his own self bore our sins, by whose, get this, stripes you were healed. The Apostle Peter speaks of Christ's stripes. Does the New Testament record when and how this was done? It does. Notice. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Two other accounts confirm what happened. Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. Also, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Then, afterwards, delivered him unto them to be crucified. These passages clearly reveal that Jesus' scourging occurred before he was crucified. It was a separate event carrying distinct and important meaning. Now you know why it happened. Pause for a moment and reflect on what Christ was willing to endure on behalf of those who need God's marvelous healing power. Ask when, if ever, have you heard even one of this world's preachers explain or be willing to describe the terrible beating Jesus was willing to endure so human beings could be restored to perfect health from every conceivable physical malady one can imagine. God describes himself as a father who pities his children. All parents know the pain of seeing their children sick or suffering. And we are merely physical human beings. How much more compassionate would God, as our spiritual father, feel toward his sick children than would any human parent? God is eager to apply Christ's physical sacrifice of suffering on your behalf. He is neither reluctant nor grudging in his desire to see you prosper and be in health, and to enjoy the abundant life. Though we must be willing to acknowledge that we have broken certain laws and be willing to change, God is anxious to heal. Satan hates the laws of God. Ephesians 2:2 says his spirit works in the children of disobedience. He wants mankind to believe it can disobey God's laws, physical and spiritual, without penalties. Then, when natural penalties do occur, people reach for medical science to remove the effects, which are sickness and disease. 1 Corinthians declares, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Each year on the night of Passover, Christians are commanded to assemble for a very solemn memorial service, which looks back at Christ's suffering and crucifixion. It is unlike any other occasion in the year. The Apostle Paul explained, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and, two separate symbols, drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, both unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, both. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation, meaning judgment, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or have died. Christians are told to pause, to stop activity, and reflect soberly on what Christ endured. Some in Corinth neglected to do this. They did not appreciate how God would have healed them. The result? Many were weak and sickly, and many died needlessly. God wants us to understand forgiveness of sins. This is why it says Christ's body, which is broken for you. Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5 all contain a parallel account of Jesus healing a man sick of the palsy lying on a bed. Luke has the most detail and makes absolutely clear how healing directly involves forgiving sin. Carefully read this long passage. As he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and the Pharisees, it continues, began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason you in your hearts? Whether is easier, to say, Your sins be forgiven you, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, Arise, and take up your couch, and go into your house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Consider what this account is actually saying. Jesus says that telling someone he is healed, rise up and walk, and forgiving him, your sins be forgiven you, are one and the same. Yet people think this strange. The scribes and Pharisees did not understand and considered it blasphemy. Obviously, as God, Jesus had the power, the authority to forgive sin. Men don't see that doctors cannot heal because doctors cannot forgive sin. But now you see this. I mentioned previously that healing is now for those in the church. Where does it say this? The Apostle James describes those who are sick being anointed by the ministry. Acts 19:12 says this is sometimes done through the use of an anointed cloth sent by mail. Now, is any sick among you, meaning those in the church? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Some healing can be due to accident and not sin. We will return to this verse later in the series, but we should recognize that it introduces the crucial element of faith to God's equation for healing. The verse speaks of the prayer of faith, bringing forgiveness of sins and relief to the sick. What then is the Bible definition of faith? It is all important to establish this. All who wish to be healed must understand and learn to demonstrate real biblical faith. It is time for a fundamental question. Does the Bible give an exact definition of faith? Since there is one faith, Ephesians 4:5, does it give one definition of that faith? A place where the Bible says faith is, and a precise definition follows. If so, where and what does it say? Hebrews 11 has often been called the faith chapter. It describes many of God's greatest servants and how their faith enabled them to perform great acts and miracles or to endure severe trials. This long chapter is inspiring, and all who want real faith should read it often. It contains the word faith 24 times. Verse 2 says, For by it, faith, the elders, these Bible figures, obtained a good report. How could they have obtained a good report unless they understood faith? Now for God's definition in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice faith involves evidence of things not seen. The marginal rendering of substance is assurance. Faith involves an assurance of things hoped for. But if something is hoped for, it has not yet been received. Therefore, where faith is involved, there is an assurance it will be. But how can evidence be related to something not seen? Do we not rather think of evidence as involving things that are seen? In a courtroom, for instance, evidence is what can be proven. It involves facts visible to a jury. In other words, evidence only involves things that can be seen or demonstrated. How then can faith involve evidence that is invisible, not seen? Faith involves evidence in the following way. Real faith in any promise made by God is actually the evidence. It is the belief that is the evidence. If God promises to do something, it is impossible for him to lie. Hebrews 6:18. Your evidence that he will perform it is the very unwavering faith you hold. Get this. Remember, Hebrews 11:1 said, faith is the evidence. If you have true Christian faith, you do not need to search for the evidence. You already have it. To understand more fully, carefully read this booklet, What is Real Faith? Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. Grasp the meaning here. How many people do you know who really concerned themselves with God's will? How often have you stopped to ask yourself if you are seeking your own will, your own purpose, or God's? Yet Christ, who was God in the flesh, never sought his own will. His entire focus was to be sure that he was in harmony with God's plan, his intention, his purpose, his will. Under supreme test, even when facing the agony of scourging and crucifixion, Jesus prayed, let this cup, his coming suffering and death, pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus knew that what he would soon endure would be horrible beyond belief. He was in an agonizing battle, a mental war over it. His conclusion? Stay focused on God's overall purpose and will. We will pick up next time talking more about God's will and its connection to healing. There's also much other information on healing still to understand. Until next time, this is David C. Pack saying goodbye, friends.
This program was made available by Restored Church of God members and donors from around the globe. Explore our vast library of literature and other World to Come programs, which are all made available free of charge. To order literature featured in this program, call toll-free 1-855-828-4646. That number again, 1-855-828-4646.